Benjamin Franklin once said, "I never met a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And what's on tap this morning there, sir?
Well, Rick, our question is everyone who goes to church part of the church? And our theme text is found in Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
And, Jonathan, we actually are not going to get to that theme scripture until later on in the program. But the idea this morning is to look at what it takes to be part of the church. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about churches and traditions and looked at things from a scriptural standpoint to see if, in fact, those traditions were in line with original gospel. And in many cases, from our perspective, they were not. And today, we're kind of picking up on that theme and working through it from the standpoint of, what does it mean to be part of the church? The congregation at large, if you will, that follows after Jesus.
Right. And we found an element that there needs to be a call from God.
Right. Okay, so that's the first element, is a calling from God. We established that scripturally. The second element was the choosing aspect, the decision process.
Right, and the third element was living the life of a called out one.
And we're talking about that and what it takes, and we talked in the end of the first hour about the God's Spirit being an integral part of in the lives of those who are part of the church, God's influence actually working with them, and the fact that this call does not go out to everyone, nor does God intend it to go out to everyone. And so you say, well, that's not fair. Everybody doesn't get a chance to be part of it. And so the next thing we're doing here is describing, well, what is it that these people do or do not get a chance to be part of? And it's deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me.
Die daily.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's focusing your life on the will of God. And first of all, most people would not want to live that way.
Right. Because there's sacrifice involved.
There's a lot of sacrifice involved. So that's, in a nutshell, in 1 minute or less, you know, where we've been this morning. Thus far, we talked about the idea of being stewards. And, Jonathan, in this process of living the life of a called-out one, most of us start out kind of as babies in Christ, if you will.
Sure.
And have to grow up. Mm-hmm. So let's read a scripture along those lines.
And we'll read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 10. Actually, 1 through 8. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able to bear it, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
So, Jonathan, I wish we had time to go into the scripture in depth, because this is fascinating what the apostle is talking about here. He's saying, you guys have got to do a lot of growing up.
Yeah, you're still babes, and you can't handle the meat, more mature things.
Yeah, and you said it nicely. I would say you're still babies. You know, stop acting like babies.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
He's saying you have this idea of you're going to follow this part, and you're going to follow that part, and you guys are going to follow that part. He says, grow up. This is not the way it's supposed to be.
Sounds like the battle in Christianity. I'm for works. No, I'm for faith.
Yeah, right. And he's saying that, you know, all of these things, you know, Paul and Apollos and later on Peter is mentioned, are all working together, different parts of the work, but working together, and you can't be separating things out.
That's right.
And again, this is where the traditions of Christianity, I think, began, was in the idea of dividing because, you know, my way is better than your way, and, you know, so forth and so on. So we start out as babies, we have to grow up. That's another part of this whole process.
Well, in fact, why don't we look at some responsibilities of the chosen, the evidences of growing up in this process. And let's read Psalms 116, verses 12 through 18. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your servant girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
So we need to live, in a sense, our lives in somewhat publicly amongst the Lord's people, according to this prophetic utterance in Psalms. It's talking about paying our vows.
And that talks about the second part we brought about, is accepting the call and making a commitment.
So it's not just... So being part of the church is not going to church.
No.
It's living the life of one who's following after Christ.
Exactly.
And if we continue with this living the life of a called out one, if you're a Christian, you certainly should be Christ-like in your deeds and in your experiences.
Right.
So let's take a look at a couple of things that Jesus said and lived so we can see, well, what does that mean?
Let's read Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
And Jesus is, again, talking about perspective. And Jesus puts it clearly. And he's being, they're challenging him. The Pharisees are challenging him.
They're trying to catch him in
intellectually his words. Trying to trap him. What's the greatest commandment? And he picks out perspective. Put God first. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So under the context, under the umbrella of loving God, love all other men. Mm-hmm. That does include your mom and your dad, incidentally.
Brothers and sisters? Yeah.
And absolutely. But again, another word, another set of Jesus' teachings on the way to live. Let's read this next one.
John 4, verses 31 through 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work."
That's what Jesus lived for.
That was his nourishment,
right,
to do God's will.
And see, to me, that gives you a sense of, well, if you want to be part of the church, the true church, you're supposed to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That means you live like he lived. Well, is this your nourishment? Do the will of God. See, that's what being a true Christian is about. And Jonathan, this is not easy.
Mm.
And sometimes this is not fun.
That reminds me of the scripture, "Be a master workman that rightly divideth the word of truth."
Mm-hmm.
You've got to... Your desire has got to be, I want to know God's will through his word.
Right.
And dig in.
Right, absolutely.
And divide it. Make sure you take out of it the right
thing.
Rightly
divide. Mm-hmm. And the intimation with that scripture about rightly dividing the word of truth is that it can be wrongly divided. And that's why we spend the time that we spend looking to get to the bottom line.
All right, how about another scripture? Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again.
So it talked about Jesus having to suffer many things. Mm-hmm. And we know that Jesus did suffer and he was persecuted. And
so will the called out ones be
because
suffering?
If you're being a Christian, you're going to follow after him.
Right.
And I think it's important that we understand that it's part of the process. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, he says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake." He's saying you're blessed when people are beating you up and picking on you and putting you down and twisting you all out of and taking you out of context and doing all those things. He's saying you're blessed.
Well, 1 Peter 4:14 reads, If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified.
So this idea of suffering, tribulation, and difficulty is part of the package. Those who are going to be part of the church, they are called out, they decide to answer the call, they're given the Spirit of God as an influence in their lives that helps to direct them and teach them and give them the insight that's necessary. They are living Christ-like in that they put God first above everything else. Their nourishment is to do His will, and they are willing to suffer through persecution and trial and difficulty because they realize that this is what Jesus did and this is what's required.
And these are Jesus' words, Matthew 5:10-16. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, but put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Now, this is interesting, because we just talked about, you know, in the beginning, he's talked about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, okay, you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and you're blessed when people falsely accuse you and all that. And then he goes, and it's like he changes. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt was a preserver.
Mm-hmm.
So you're the preservation of the earth. You are the light of the world. He says, let that light shine so everybody can see it. Why? So they can come persecute you? Great. I mean, hello. Be reasonable. But this is part of the process. And again, Jesus, and we don't have time to get into all of it, but Jesus also said, look, they rejected me, they will also reject you. So there's this process is to be willing to speak out this gospel, this good news, to stand for it, to live for it, and to be shot down for it. And he said, that's part of it. That's what I expect from you. And you seem like, now, again, we're saying that this call is selective. God doesn't call everyone. And as we describe it, would everybody want to be called for this kind of a, here, you know, get it, be put out, you know, hung out to dry, so to speak. It doesn't sound very, very profitable. It doesn't sound very fun and exciting, but it's the responsibility of the true church. Jonathan, the fourth element under these elements is being faithful unto death. And that means the death of your own will and a physical death as well. Okay,
so there's two parts.
There's two parts to that, and we'll get into that right after the break. We're talking about what it takes to be part of the true church.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is everyone who goes to church part of the church. To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, we are moving on in the description of what it's like to be one of these called out ones. And we're getting to a point of discussing now being faithful to death. And there's two parts to that death. I mean, it's not enough to die once. You got to die twice here.
Yeah, and the first being, as you mentioned, Rick, is self-will.
And then actual
physical
death.
Right.
So now let's get to our theme scripture. We're going to be going through the context of the theme scripture and some other scriptures to back it up.
And again, that's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Okay, so it's taught. Now, again, you look at this, and you take it at face value, and you're saying, wait a minute, you're dead, but your life is hidden. Wow, wait, you're dead or you're alive.
Maybe you're hidden in the grave.
Or something. But if you're hidden in the grave, how is he talking to you?
Exactly, he can't.
And so there's a symbology to that verse 3 where it says you have died.
And you brought it out, self-will.
Right.
Because we're to think of things spiritually, not earthly.
Right, and as we go through a couple of scriptures on this, I think a really good example of this, Jonathan, is someone who gets involved in the military.
Okay.
If someone's in the military, what they do is they become a soldier, and they are working toward the end of whatever that army is looking to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And they are under their generals and their commanders,
mm-hmm.
and they follow orders exactly. Whether they want to or not, a good soldier will do what he's told to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives up his own will, for the greater good.
Of all.
Of all.
Gotcha.
You know, and we see that in those who are serving in Iraq and Afghanistan right now. They, you know, men die for the greater good of all. And that's to be honored and respected.
Mm-hmm.
When someone can do that, and to me, soldiers are such an inspiring example. Look, I'm not for war and all of that. I don't like war and killing. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the dedication with which they execute whatever it is they need to do. They follow the marching orders because they realize that they're part of a much larger unit, and for it to be successful, they have to do their part.
Well, Rick, this theme text really tells us that true Christians have died and are raised to a new life.
Okay.
So it's the will.
Okay.
Let's read Romans 6, 4 through 9. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our own old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him.
So, I mean, this is talking about, you've already died. You're not only dead, you're buried. You're dead and buried, buddy. And you're saying, well, obviously, it's not physically dead and buried. And then the scripture goes on to say that our old self was crucified with him.
Gotcha.
So the body of sin might be destroyed. That's what Christ-likeness is.
Dead to self-will.
Right. Dead to self-will. We don't dwell in our self-will. Now, does that mean your self-will doesn't ever crop up and bug you?
Unfortunately, not. It does.
So it's a constant battle, and we'll see that as we go through. Let's go on to the next section of the theme scripture.
All right, and that's Colossians 3, verses 4 through 8. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. And that's fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on these who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth.
So again, the scripture, Colossians is a great, great explanation of what it's like to be a member of this true church. And focusing on just verse 4 there, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's a matter of saying, I'm not following what I want, I'm following what God wants for me. That's not an easy task.
Right.
But it's a required task of those who are members of the true church.
Put off self-will and put on Christ-likeness.
Right. Okay, and let's read that Romans scripture on this, because
sure.
That's a good one.
Romans 8, 12 through 18. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us.
So there's a matter of perspective. By being willing to put down your fleshly life and fleshly desires and all of that and live according to the Spirit, he says that the comparison, yeah, there's suffering, but there's no comparison to the grand resurrection that's to follow.
Mm-hmm.
It's an amazing difference.
It's worth it.
Yeah.
Is what,
right.
What
right. It's hard, but it's worth it.
Yep.
And just, we won't read this whole scripture, but in Philippians 1, verses 20 to 25, Paul says, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and dying is gain. What human being in their right mind says dying is gain? And the answer is, well, first of all, you need to understand the context in which he is speaking. He believes and understands that his life doesn't end at death. His life through resurrection will have an eternal purpose after the resurrection.
So we're talking about being a part of the true church.
Right. And
there is a purpose beyond death.
And see, that's the point. The point is that it's not just for this lifetime. It's not like, oh, well, it's not fair because God only chooses a few. Well, first of all, what he's choosing you to do is like going to the army. Okay? You're becoming a Christian soldier, if you will. You're going into service to give up your own will, to do the will of the Father, and it's going to cost you your life.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this is going to... So anybody who wants to sign up, you know, if you want to sign up of your own free will, great. But most people aren't attracted to that because most of us are not attracted to something that's going to take our life from us,
mm-hmm.
take our will from us, take our desires from us so that we can serve something greater and something bigger. But the point is to bless everyone else in the resurrection. That's what the true church is called out for. That's their purpose for being, is to give everybody the goodies. Everybody gets them, just not yet. That's all. Like Christmas, you know? You want your Christmas present, but you can't have it yet because it's not Christmas yet. So stop thinking about it. It's coming. You know, it'll get here when it comes, but not a day before.
Mm-hmm. Continuing on, Rick, with our theme text, Colossians 3, let's read verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self and its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
And Jonathan, in this scripture, again, one of the things you need to realize when you read through the New Testament or the scriptures in general is a lot of times you're using picture language.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's talking about stripping off the old self and clothing yourself with a new self. Now, how do you do that? You don't take yourself off.
Take your clothes off? Is that what you're saying?
Well, I mean, but it says strip off the old
self. Okay.
With its practices.
Gotcha.
So what are you doing, honey? Oh, I'm just taking myself off. What? I mean, you can't do that. But what it's saying is you are no longer being clothed with your own will. You should be recognized from the outside looking in as one who's clothed with the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's really talking about here. And he's saying by doing this, the playing field amongst those who are involved in that is completely level. Doesn't matter if you are, and in those days, slavery was still a big issue.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're free, if you're Jew, if you're Greek, barbarian, Scythian. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is that you are clothed with Christ. Stripping off the old self and replacing it with a new self. That's what they're talking about. And let's read that.
Sure, Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing rather than them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and wrangling, and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you.
And this scripture is just loaded with what it means to take off the old self and put on this new self.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's talking about, in almost the same language, you were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self.
Mm-hmm.
Put it away. Take it off. Get rid of it. And here's what you put on. And it says things that, like, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. So there goes gossip.
Yep.
All right?
You're right.
You know, there goes you know, the idea of talking about other people behind their backs, because that's not useful for building up. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, the Holy Spirit is God's influence working in our lives. Don't make God's influence have to do double time in your life by going contrary to what God would have you to do. It says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger. I mean, you shouldn't live that way. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. These are the qualities that should be growing in someone who is in Christ, member of the true church. And these are, Jonathan, if everybody lived by these qualities, life would be good.
Oh, for sure.
In this world.
Well, someday.
Someday they will. You're right. Someday they will. But it just gives you a sense that along with these just general wholesome qualities comes also the idea that there's sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So, see, being part of this true church is not just... I mean, this is a great scripture because it says, yeah, everybody, pretty much we... Well, a lot of people like to talk about other people. So that might be a tough one.
Yeah.
But beyond that, you know, if you say... You don't want to be bitter and angry and slanderous and have malice, and you want to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. Most people would say, yeah, that's a good way to live.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, great. You know, what a lot of Christianity does is it focuses on these things and sort of puts in the background the idea of the sacrifice and the giving up of your will.
Mm, I think you're right.
And it just says, you know, let's build ourselves up to become like this, kind of like the John the Baptist thing we talked about earlier in the program.
Yeah.
Repent from your sins. That's a good start, because repenting from your sins means not letting evil talk come out of your mouth and building others up and not being bitter and blah, blah, blah. It's all good, but that's just the beginning. This is part of the process of being focused on the will of God every day of your life. Not on Sundays only, every day of your life. Everything that you do should be done as unto God. You know, in conversation earlier, I know I'm getting off on a tangent here, but I think this is important. You know, talking to Don about life, you know, I mentioned, you know, what I do for a living, and well, how do you do that? I mean, if you're supposed to be serving God, what are you doing? You know, and like I said, I work in the financial services business. You do it as unto God. In other words, You treat others with the kind of respect and honor that would be God honoring. You always do the right thing for them. You always work with integrity. You always keep your word. And I know I'm not perfect, but that's what I look at every day when I go to work. Those are the things I think about.
Yep.
How can I, through whatever it is that I do, honor God in this?
And I'm in the service business, and I do the same thing as I come in contact with clients or customers. My goal is what's the right thing to do? What would God be pleased with in the way I do my service?
And that's good advice for anybody. But again, the other side of it is the sacrifice part that a lot of us we don't look at, because there's persecution and difficulty and trial and all of that stuff. Let's continue with the theme text. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782-443-WSUB.
We're continuing in Colossians 3, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against you, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must forgive above all. Clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
So in this section of Scripture, Jonathan's got a lot of little subheadings.
Mm-hmm.
Being holy and beloved. There's a Scripture, and we won't read the whole thing in the interest of time, in 1 Peter 2, 9-12. It talks about you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light.
Excellent.
And again, being called to this royal priesthood, a priesthood's responsibility is to serve the larger number of people. That's what they're there for. So the true church in its entirety is part of this royal priesthood, which will serve the world of mankind in the resurrection. That's what they're there for.
And as we talked about, this does not mean the priesthood of, the Catholic Church. These are the individuals, the members of the congregations that are, their hearts have turned to do the will of God.
Which is the Bible, in some places, calls them saints. All of them.
Right.
Not just one or two. All of them.
Yes.
Okay? In this Colossians 3:12-14, it talks about clothing yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, being clothed with spiritual characteristics, humility is a big part of that.
Oh, yeah.
Let's read that Philippians scripture.
Philippians 2:1-3. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves.
And Jonathan, in this particular scripture, it's interesting because it says, be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord of one mind.
Mm-hmm.
So I can look at that and say, well, okay, what that means is, you know, we should all be working toward agreeing. So until you get to my side of the fence, you know, you got a long way to go.
No.
but again, that's where a lot of Christianity, that's where we get in trouble. Because we establish ourselves, we put our firm footing on our side of the fence. And it's a difficult thing because we see things differently legitimately. And the point here is to try to get to the bottom line of what do the scriptures truly teach so that we can serve truth and not tradition. That's what this is about. And it says, in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. What a great way to live. That way, what that says is always look for the good in others. And
excellent.
You know, if you do that, you're not going to get lost in trying to find the bad stuff. You're going to see the good stuff, and life gets better anyway.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Is everyone who goes to church part of the church? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is everyone who goes to church part of the church. To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are attempting to define what it looks like to be a true follower of Christ. And it is a lot of work, a lot of development, a lot of study,
a lot of sacrifice,
and it's really working at being Christ-like, and it's not an easy thing. Everyone is not called to this for a reason. The true church, true Christianity, is called out to be faithful now, so they can serve with Jesus later in the time of resurrection of the whole world. Read this one other scripture, Jonathan, about some of these spiritual characteristics that we're supposed to be wearing.
All right. Let's read 1 Peter 5:5-10. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourself with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
So, Jonathan, there's a tremendous respect within the body of Christ, if you will, within the true church, one for another. And it that last scripture put it in perspective. You know, after you've suffered for a while, then there's a blessing to follow. But you've got to go through the difficulty. That's what the call of the true church is really all about.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, Jonathan. Rick. I'm Peter.
Good morning, Peter.
How are you doing?
Great.
Is it true you're going to have God next week?
Well, what we try to do
I
is...
believe what I...
We try to have God every week is what
think,
we try to do.
I think it's always a situation that you you just do. The calling is what's right. It's what's what you feel in your heart. You would have someone do for you. If you see someone in need or you see a situation that it's not something you do to profit. It's not something you do to get a reward because the reward comes later.
Right.
The reward doesn't come now. But you just said something a moment ago about the devil. Could you repeat that?
I don't remember what I said.
You didn't.
Oh, the devil like a roaring lion?
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, that's verse 8. Be of a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour.
There you go. And it's pretty easy to fall prey.
Yeah, you're right.
And, but it isn't like getting eaten by a lion. It's more like it's falling prey to perhaps the bait that's put out there to make it look attractive in this life. Like profiting and extreme wealth and not caring about others.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the situation, you know, all through everyone on the planet is something that, probably the greatest thing that could ever happen would be if the devil turned around and became Christ-like. Well, really, now, wasn't he cast out?
Yes.
And this happened prior to Adam and Eve and
mm-hmm.
everything, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the nature of not, I mean, God could have just obliterated the devil.
Yes, he could have.
What was it, Lucifer?
Right.
There's so many names.
Right.
But there was that thing that said forgiveness, that compassion, and that's the whole message. And we are stewards. We have been given that power, that control, and in so many aspects, we're failing. So individually, when we see what's right and we feel, you know, this, it isn't a matter of what our rewards here are going to be. It's what we feel deep in us.
Right.
You know?
Very good.
But it's a good good topic. I wonder what kind of teacher Don is.
Well, maybe he'll share that.
I think he might be a piano teacher. So we have a lot of pianos with some interesting aspects. But thanks, it's a good show. I just think that the calling isn't necessarily something you go out and do. I think it just is a matter of with every breath you take and everything you do, and as you go through your life, these situations come up. You have to recognize them and then act appropriately.
Right.
Yeah. Thanks, guys.
Well, thank you. We appreciate your input, Peter.
Bye-bye.
Well, once again, well said. And you know, Peter brought up an interesting point about the devil and the devouring, and God allowed that to happen. He's right. God could have obliterated him in an instant.
You're right.
But did not. And the reason he did not was because the experience of dealing with evil for a short time. Again, if you don't put on the glasses of eternity, this doesn't make sense. But if you do, it makes perfect sense that God allows a period of sin and suffering for 6,000 or 7,000 years for this world of mankind under the context of the devil, you know, the prince of the power of the air
mm-hmm.
ruling this world so that we can live in harmony with God's way for eternity.
Live through experience.
And live and learn
yeah.
through experience. And,
yeah.
and it's incredibly valuable. And the call of the true church now is for the purpose of aiding the world in coming to that learning from their experiences in the resurrection.
Excellent.
Let's continue, Jonathan.
All right. Let's read Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18.
Okay.
For he is our peace. In his flesh he has been both groups into one. Let's try that again.
He has made both groups.
Yes, has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you and who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father.
And when it's talking about both of us and this one and that one, it's talking about Jews and the non-Jews, mm-hmm. under the umbrella of Christianity.
Right.
They had trouble in the early church.
Oh, big time.
Because they came from such diverse backgrounds, being thrust into this idea of being a Christian. You had Jewish Christians coming in saying, well, you know, we've got to bring all of the rituals and ordinances of the law
with us. It's the letter of the law. Right.
And then you had the
Greeks.
The Greeks and the pagans, mm-hmm. coming into Christianity having no concept of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so they came from diametrically opposed positions. And the apostle here
is
saying,
together.
Yeah, you've got to break down the wall that's dividing you, because Christ has made you all one, and you've got to meet in the middle and understand that for the Jews, you can't bring all the ordinances of the law. And for the pagans, you can't bring in pagan ritual. What you've got to do is got to divorce yourself from those things and focus on what the right thing is. And again, Jonathan, it's a development process that doesn't mm-hmm. happen overnight, doesn't happen easily. Jonathan, our time is fleeting. Let's skip down to the last section. The bottom line here is a true Christian life is different. It's just different. That's all. It's just different.
Yeah, here's an example of that. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing is happening unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evilly spoken of, but on your part he is glorified.
So don't think it strange when difficulties and trials and tribulations and persecutions come your way. He says, rather rejoice. And you know, this theme is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Like, you know, rejoice. Like, read the next one.
Okay, James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations.
Woo-hoo!
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
The key thing in understanding the New Testament, and you know, we believe that the understanding of these things comes through the Spirit of God, through his influence working with us, because contrary to some opinions, the Bible is not an open book that anybody is just going to pick up and understand. It's not. And we've used the illustration before, Jonathan, the New Testament specifically. When you look at, you know, the letters, the 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus, those are all letters.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are on the outside looking in, you're not striving to be one of the true church, you're reading somebody else's mail. And in so doing, you can get a sense of what it means, but it's not going to be personal. And it's not going to have the impact. And some of the things it says are just not going to be sensible, because you are not the person to whom it is written. So when you say, count it all joy when you fall into temptations, you say, what the heck are you talking about? But see, this makes clear-cut, perfect sense, because it is the long view that true Christians are supposed to have, the view of serving God eternally, and you have a very short period of testing and a very short proving ground to serve him eternally. And it's such a little thing to go through. It's, again, like training camp. You go through training camp for a few weeks, and then you get to play. Mm-hmm. If you don't go through training camp, you'll never be able to play.
Mm-hmm.
It's worth the sacrifice so you can play. Here it's the same thing. This is like training camp for being able to play in the big leagues.
Let's read Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Rick, bottom line is the true church has to suffer. Are you suffering?
There's a nice thing for you. Are you suffering? Well, you ought to be.
I like the other part in the scripture, heirs. Remember, we always go back to the promise to Abraham.
Right, right.
Is, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You're an heir to that promise.
Right, and that is what specifically what it's talking about when it says heirs according to the promise.
Right.
That promise is specifically, and we know that from the Galatians. So, Jonathan, the last element of this true church is the crown of life. And, you know, Peter alluded to it. It's a reward that comes later. And it's a reward that I don't even think we understand.
No.
I don't get it. I mean, to me, it's beyond my comprehension. All I know is that my life is supposed to honor God. With every breath I take, with every move I make, with every thought of my mind, with every action of my hands, I'm supposed to honor God. Now, I don't do a good job of it all the time. I'll tell you that right out. But that's what it's about. But let's take a look at this crown of life part.
Let's read Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death.
So in Revelation, which is a very symbolic book, okay, and we won't get into all the symbology here, but it talks about faithful unto death, given a crown of life. Mm-hmm. In other words, there's something at the end for going through the difficulty.
Mm-hmm.
But the faithfulness implies difficulty and suffering.
Yes.
That's the and Jonathan, just a quick note, next week we're going to look at the opposite side of the coin, literally, because we're going to look at money in Christianity next week. And the idea that Christians are, you know, there's suffering and trial and temptation and difficulty. Christianity is not a call to abundant riches.
No, it's not.
Not at all. And there are many churches that interpret it that way. So next week, show me the money. That's what we're going to look at next week and compare. And that's why we're doing this week. We're looking at what it takes to be, according to the scriptures, part of this true church. And then we're going to look at, you know, how things operate and see what we can find.
About Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
That's a beautiful promise.
It is.
And Jesus is speaking, and he's saying it's God's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. That's what he wants. You just have to do what you're supposed to do.
Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
And down in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And Jonathan, bottom line here. I mean, what does it take to be part of the true church? There's a calling. There's an acceptance of the call. There's the being given the begettal of the Holy Spirit, which is God's influence, which stays with you for the rest of your life. There's the living of your life in accordance with the character development. There's the spiritual study and understanding that we need to go through. There's suffering. There's trial. There's difficulty. There's pain. There's toil. There's hardship. But all of that is in the realm of the will of God so that we can be tested and proven faithful to work with Jesus throughout eternity toward the blessing of all the families of this earth. And that means everyone. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Is everyone who goes to church part of the church? Think about it. Michael McGriff said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call and
format.
We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there's one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you would like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program, and when a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, and we will see what we can do. So on behalf of my ever-present co-host, Jonathan.
Ever-present when I'm not away.
Yeah.
Good morning, Rick.
Except for the times he's not here. And the faithful one, Fred, behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you all to this hour of our program. So, Mr. Jonathan, sir.
Oh, my.
What's happening this morning?
Well, Rick, last week we talked about who's in charge. And we're talking about elders will rule well. They're considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
And we were looking at the structure of Christianity. Last weekend, it was a little bit of a tough subject to get through because we looked at many, many different denominations of Christianity, and there are so many different structures out there, it's hard to even fathom that we're all supposed to be following after the same original gospel. And we looked at the structures of the churches, and we looked at the structure that was talked about in the scriptures and discovered that the structure in many churches does not seem to fit, according to our perspective, the structure that's written out in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a, you know, you got to say, well, that's a tough thing.
It is.
But what we're looking for here, I mean, what this program is about is looking at the scriptures and trying to find out what the clarity of truth is there so that we can follow it and not traditions of men.
Good point. Well, Rick, this morning our question is everyone who goes to church part of the church? And our theme text is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
So, Jonathan, based on our discussion last week, we want to continue in our critical assessment of scriptural teaching, this time regarding the makeup of a true Christian. The New Testament is full of admonitions to grow in Christ, to follow his example, and to do God's will in our lives. And yet, when we look around at the vast majority of those who claim Christianity, can we say that we all truly follow those teachings? You know, we're getting really critical here, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
What makes a Christian? Are there different levels of dedication in Christianity that are acceptable to God? How do we know if we are truly Christian, or if we are merely claiming a title without living the title? This morning we will look long and hard at what defines a true Christian and see if we can answer our question, is everyone who goes to church part of the church? And if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782-443-WSUB.
Well, Rick, our questions for consideration, the first question, what is the church? And we'll do a quick review from last week.
Right, because we talked about that last week. Second question, what elements are necessary to be part of the church?
And our third question, do you fit the description?
So, let's get right into it, Jonathan. No sense dilly-dallying here. Let's just get down to the point. And that's why that quote this morning is important. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Okay. Because we're delving into some difficult issues. And questions that I don't know that I hear asked a whole lot in Christian circles, but I think that they're important questions.
Well, Rick, let's start with the word church. In the Greek, Strong's number 1577 means a calling out, and it also means a religious congregation.
So the word church has nothing to do with a structure or a building, but it has everything to do with the people.
Right, the individual being called out, yes.
So when we say then, when we say, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday morning, that really, if you take the strictest sense definition of the word,
that doesn't fit.
Right. It's because the implication is you're going to the place, but the idea is supposed to be you are meeting with the people.
Right.
That's the key. And just a couple of scriptures on that real quick.
All right. The first is Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
So the church is going to be built upon this rock, which we talked about
last week,
as being
Jesus was the rock,
the foundation that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah.
Right, but Peter was the pebble,
Right,
versus,
right. But he's building his people.
Right.
That's what he's talking about,
yes.
Building his people.
Mm-hmm. The next scripture, Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Okay, added to the church. And he wasn't putting an addition on a building. He was adding to the people. Important. One more.
Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
And that's obviously talking about
people.
People. So that's the church is the people. Scripturally, it really has nothing to do with the building. Wanted to reestablish that. And Jonathan, you know, again, we mentioned that we're looking at a lot of things critically. And essentially, we're somewhat looking in the mirror here.
Oh, of course.
Because, I mean, the three of us are all dedicated Christians, and we want to do the will of God.
Right.
And, you know, to quote the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and all of those things. And we try to live those things.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we're looking at our way of life and saying, how is it supposed to be? And the big thing, I think, Jonathan, is the idea of tradition.
Mm,
and are we following truth or tradition? And let me just tell a little quick little story here just to illustrate the point. There was a woman who was getting her Thanksgiving dinner ready. And she was cooking her turkey, and, you know, her daughter was watching her cook the turkey, and she cut the legs off the turkey and put it in the pan and cooked it. And the daughter asked, well, Mom, why did you do that? Why did you cut the legs off the turkey? She said, well, she really didn't have a very logical answer. She said, well, because that's what Grandma always did.
Mm-hmm.
And so Grandma was coming over for Thanksgiving dinner. And so when Grandma came over, she said, why do you always cut the legs off the turkey? He said, well, that's because what my mother did. And so, fortunately, great-grandma was still around.
Okay.
And great-grandma, they asked her, great-grandma, why is it you always cut the legs off the turkey to cook it for Thanksgiving dinner? She said, because it wouldn't fit in the pan otherwise. And I think the point is, sometimes we follow a tradition without knowing why or what or where,
mm-hmm.
but it's just something that gets passed on. And there may not be a sensible reason for the tradition any longer. There was a practicality to it originally,
right.
In the little story, but it just became a tradition, and there wasn't a founding in truth, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes, I think often with Christianity, that's the circumstance that we're in. We follow traditions of men that have been laid out before us for generations, and no longer question them because they've been there forever.
Mm-hmm.
It seems.
Mm-hmm.
It seems forever. Generations, hundreds and hundreds of years.
Right, right.
And so why do you want to undermine or change something that's been around for so long, hundreds and hundreds of years? And I think that little story helps to illustrate what we're trying to get to this morning. We're trying to uncover what's tradition so we can clearly understand it and then find truth.
Very good. Well, that leads us to our second question. What elements are necessary to be part of the church?
And, Jonathan, first, you have to be called by God. Okay, we're going to establish that scripturally, and that call is to follow Jesus to death. And it's not merely a call to repent from your sins. And I think that's an important place to start because a lot of evangelical churches are built on the idea of repenting, you're saved, and you're good to go.
All right, well,
take it to heaven, baby.
Let's read Matthew.
Proceed.
Let's read Matthew 3, verses 4 through 6, and verses 11 and 12. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
So, Jonathan, this scripture is looking at the work of John the Baptist,
bringing the hearts of the people to where they needed to be to accept the Messiah. That's repentance.
Right, and his message was very, very clear. You have to repent because you're sinners.
Yes.
And you have to repent because you're sinners. And you're sinners, so you better repent.
Yeah, that made it pretty clear.
But this was a very, very clear message. And he's laying groundwork for a larger message.
Mm-hmm.
And
a more important message.
Right, and that's the thing. His message, while it just became part of the larger message, wasn't the central focus of the larger message. Although, for John, it was his only focus.
Yes.
It was to prepare the hearts of the people, like you said, for Jesus.
Yeah, he did his job, and he did it well.
And now, a lot of evangelists today, they talk about repentance of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a same kind of preparation work going on.
Well, it's important.
And it is. But it's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. It's just the very first small step. And that's why John's ministry only lasted for 6 months. You know,
that's right.
Once Jesus, well, it was a little bit over 6 months, but once Jesus came on the scene, was introduced to the world by John, he began to fade away.
That's right.
Because the importance of what he was doing was now done. And the repentance part, while still important, was only a small part of the bigger thing. I think a lot of churches focus on the repentance and not all of the other stuff that follows after.
I would agree with
okay,
you.
Okay, so I think that's an important place for us to start at this point. So as we open up this subject, we're going to look at essentially five elements of the call of the call of the true church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what it is and how it works and what's expected. And I think that as we go through this, what we're going to find is something different than many of us may have been led to believe is true.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is everyone who goes to church, part of the church. To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are going to be discussing for this morning essentially five elements of the true church. What does it look like? How does it work? And we're going to attempt to take all of our reasoning, as usual, from the scriptures. We don't want to take it from tradition. We don't want to take it from he said. We want to look at what is in the book and see if we can put it together to make some sense.
Well, why don't we start at the end and then work backwards? Let's look in Revelation,
okay,
chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful.
And Jonathan, in that scripture we're looking at the called and chosen and faithful. That's a description of the true church.
Right. So we're starting at the end.
Okay. So yep. Called and chosen and faithful. We want to break those elements down and understand them and see if in fact that's all part of the scriptural reasoning. So element number one is the call of the true church by God through Jesus. So it's a call, which means there's somewhat of an invitation going on here.
That's right.
By God, through Jesus. How do we know that?
All right, let's read John chapter 6, verse 40 through 44. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise the person up on the last day.
So, Jonathan, Jesus, in his usual fashion, is getting a good sense of what the people are complaining about and saying, hey, you know, cool it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He says, nobody comes to me unless God is drawing him.
Right. So there's that first step.
And so there's something that, which in the implication is very clear. Some are drawn and some are not.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right. And that's an important point in establishing the makeup of what we're calling the true church.
Okay. Let's read Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants.
And again, in this scripture, you're looking at Jesus making it very clear that everybody is not, I mean, God actually hides understanding from many people.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying, well, why would God do that? See, if now is the only time of salvation, this is not on the subject, but this is important. If now was the only time where you could be saved, quote unquote, mm-hmm. Then why, well, if God hides it from some people, he's literally saying, oh, you can all be saved except for you guys. You guys don't count.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't make any sense.
It doesn't make any sense.
So let's go a little further.
All right, Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven.
So if we look at these words of Jesus, very obviously there is a revealment process that goes on, a redrawing process that goes on from God.
That's right.
To bring individuals to Christ.
Correct.
Okay, those are in Jesus' words. Now, we have to all realize that not everyone is called.
That's right.
And I think this is important because, again, most Christians look at this as the time to convert the world. And what we're saying is, not according to tradition, but according to Scripture, only a few are called out of the world to follow in this way of life. How do we know that? Let's look at a few more scriptures.
Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And again, Jonathan, this goes in the face of tradition. Because now remember, in when you think of the word saints, and we talked about this last week, oftentimes we think about individuals that are put up on a pedestal.
Yeah, and statues.
Right. And many times worshipped for their faithfulness. Okay, they were very unusual in relation to the rest of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but here it's talking about all in the congregation. Paul is referring to them as saints.
That's right.
And he's saying you are called to belong to Jesus. So again, some are called and some are not. That's what we're getting here.
All right. How about 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29? Consider your own call. Brothers and sisters, not many of you wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God.
So again, you have very clear picking and choosing on the part of God.
I heard a minister once say, God's taking the trash to heaven and leaving all the good down below on the earth.
Oh,
from this list.
Okay, let's not call it trash now. You know what I'm saying here? But there's definitely a choosing process that goes on, and it's not a blanket call. It's not an open invitation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's not just, you know, free admission for anybody who wants to come.
Right.
This is picking and choosing those who are to follow after this lifestyle.
How about 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12? Urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Okay, again, who calls you. And the point of these scriptures, Jonathan, the words of Jesus that we read in these last three scriptures is to give very clear scriptural evidence there's a call.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's interesting because you were mentioning this to me before the program about the idea of individuals called to the ministry.
Yeah, or to the priesthood, mm-hmm. another way of looking at it, yeah.
And what is that call? Is that what this is talking about?
That's a good question.
It is. It is. It's a good question. And, you know, I think that when individuals are called to serve God, I think that's the very, very, very first element of what we're having to deal with here. So we're going to come back to that question
okay.
as we unfold what's necessary. Because after you get the call, you have to accept the call.
That's right. You're part of that call.
I mean, it's like, you know, God calls you. And, you know, hello, is Jonathan there? And Jonathan says, tell him I'm not here. You know, that's not answering the call.
No, it's not.
Okay, and I think that happens a lot of times.
I think you're right.
But there's a parable that Jesus spoke that talks about the process of answering the call. And he's speaking it in the language of the parable. But let's read through this quickly.
Sure, that's found, Rick, in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, the fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.
In this parable, Jonathan, Jesus is really saying that we are faced with a series of decisions when this call happens. And he starts out by saying, if anyone comes to me and doesn't put things in perspective, he really can't be my disciple.
Mm-hmm.
So he gives these parables to say, you've got to count the cost of what it's going to cost you, because he says, in the same way, you have to give up everything to become my disciple.
That's right. Now, when he says you have to hate your father, mother, brothers, and sisters, he's basically saying in this parable that you need to love me more.
Right, right. I have to be first in your life.
Exactly.
Period. And it's a matter of perspective. So the call, the Christian call, is to give up everything.
Well, I mean, if you're going to carry a cross, the Jews knew what that meant
right.
when he was there. That means carry it to death.
Right, and not a comfortable death at that.
No.
So it's a very serious decision-making process. And again, I don't know if we see that in general Christianity. And folks, you know, the idea is not to pick on anything. What we're doing, though, is we want to look at the scriptures and look at reality and say, is the reality that we see working alongside of and supported by scriptural reasoning, or is the reality that we see supported by tradition? Okay, that's the purpose of going through this morning. It's difficult, but the reality we see, Jonathan, doesn't talk a lot about giving up everything.
That's right.
Taking up the cross, denying mm-hmm. yourself. And we're going to get into loads of scriptures on that later on.
All right, and we're still talking about choosing of those who accept the call.
Okay.
The choosing.
And there's some evidences of being chosen. And Jonathan, in the interest of time, the scriptural reference is Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 14. We won't read that, but the evidences of being chosen in those scriptures, we've got them listed out here. Let's just read the
sure.
list.
The first is redemption through his blood,
okay.
Jesus.
So redeeming, and the second point is forgiveness of our trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
And that really works along the lines of what, you know, the work of John,
yes.
remember?
Yes.
And that's important. That's part of the process, but it's not the process.
Yep. The next point, he was made known to us the mystery of his will.
And I think that's an important evidence of the choosing, is having the mystery of his will being, we need to be, in a sense, being able to understand that to some degree.
Mm-hmm.
The next point is we have also to obtain an inheritance, which we'll get into in great detail later on.
And the last one is, we're marked with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, and that's the pledge of our inheritance.
And that's an important thing we're going to spend some time on, but right now I believe we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, it's Don.
Good morning, Don.
Hate does not mean merely to prefer something more than. It means to have a strong dislike, a passionate dislike, to detest. That's the meaning of the word.
Okay, do you know the meaning of the original Greek word in the manuscript that we're talking about?
No, I don't.
Okay, so you're going by the definition of the word hate in the dictionary.
Well, I think that's a good place to look for words' meaning.
Right, but I'm sure you'd agree with me that when you're dealing with something that was written in an ancient language, you have to find what the ancient word actually meant.
No, I don't agree with that.
Why?
I want.
We can't take you at your word for anything then. Because who knows what your words mean?
Why can't you take me at my word?
Because we you're saying that you
I don't speak in ancient Greek.
Right. Okay.
So there's no chance of a botched translation getting in the way of my meaning.
Oh, sure there is. Because traditionally we can use the same words and mean different things.
I was once told by a devout Christian that God looks after the accuracy of all translations. That's why all men can go to a Bible in any language and understand God's original meaning just by reading the translation. A Christian told me that. Now, Christians tell me otherwise.
You're right, and because I don't think that's correct. Because if you look at many of the translations, one word in one translation will say the word hell, for instance, and another translation will say the word grave. Well, which is it? You know, it's a matter of trying to find the root, the original, the intended meaning. Not a traditional meaning, but an intended meaning. Don't you think that's a better way to figure out what the truth is?
All I think is that God wrote some stuff that people today find disgusting, so they try to worm God's way out of it.
Well, I people used can't to agree think with you there.
People used to think it was okay to kill witches, and they could point to God's word on that topic in his conversation with Moses, and now that witch burning is out of favor, they go, well, you know, he didn't really mean that. He didn't really say that. You have to understand what he really meant. Well, tell that to the piles of ashes that used to be women before Christians got their hands on them.
Well, you know what? The fortunate thing is they'll be able to be told in the resurrection. Because no matter who it is, they actually get a real chance at life then. Because that's what the Bible teaches when you go back to its original meaning. And again, Don, to me, what we spend so much time on this program doing is trying to get down to the root meaning of something rather than a traditional interpretation so that we can find the truth. And to me, the truth is the most important thing.
And Jesus said that he's looking for people who hate their parents. Why can't you accept the word of the Son of God on this topic?
I do accept the word of the Son of God on this topic, but I also have an understanding of what he meant, and that the word hate is not a clear translation of the word. So if it's not a clear translation, why would I want to accept a false translation when something true exists, and all I have to do is look a little further to find it? Why would I do that?
Dick Nixon, Lyndon Johnson, No political wretch could hope for a more faithful, devoted spin doctor than you.
This is not spin. This is called finding the truth, my man. This is not... Don, I don't understand how it is you don't want to see that when something... When you're translating something from one language to another, you have an inherent difficulty in that. And that inherent difficulty is maintaining the integrity of the meaning. And in order to do that, you have to get somebody who understands the original language and the language being translated to, and work the two together. And unless you do that diligently, you're going to lose the meaning. Who was it? One of the presidents, I think it was Carter, back in the 70s, was talking to the Polish people, and the translator, Jimmy Carter, said something to the effect of, I've had great desire to come and see you people here or talk to you, and the translator used the word, he lusted after them. He mistranslated the meaning. The people heard something that was not intended. Translator was fired afterwards. But
yes, well,
that's the point that we're making here.
Well, Well, no one regards Jimmy Carter as the son of God. No one I've met.
John, the point, Don, the point.
No one asserted that translations done on Mr. Carter's behalf were divinely protected in terms of accuracy.
I never said the translation was divinely protected.
Other Christians have told me that.
Well, I don't agree with that. And the easiest way to figure that out is to look at the hundreds of translations and say they say different things. Which one's right? Get back to the original meaning.
Well, I have read that quote about Jesus looking for mommy and daddy haters, and I have seen that in several editions of the Bible. It seems to be consistent. Of course, it is embarrassing, so yes, Jesus' spin doctors would want to worm his way out of it. And I think that's what I'm hearing this morning.
Well, I'm sorry you see it that way. That's not the way I see it.
Well, look you here. I don't mind telling you that my profession is that of a teacher. May I ask you what your profession is?
I am in a sense, a teacher. I'm a financial service representative. That's what I do for a living.
Well, sir, neither of us are translators.
Right, and that's why I rely on professionals to do the job for me.
And they have done it repeatedly. They've done it in the King James Version. They've done it in the New English Bible. They've done it in more Bibles than I can shake a stick at.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep hearing the word hate. Is that the best a translator can do?
Actually, no, it's not. That's the whole point of this conversation. Listen, Don, we need to move on here.
Look, you here. Well, one last thought on this topic.
Okay.
It must be embarrassing to have people read Jesus is looking for mommy and daddy haters and all the rest of it. And it must be tiresome. I'm sure you're tired of it, pointing out to me that hate is the wrong translation of the old Greek word. Why don't you get God in next week on your radio station, and he can explain it all to humanity.
Okay, Don, we'll consider that.
That'll be a show worth listening to.
Thanks for the call, Don.
Bye.
Again, I'm glad Don calls, because it puts things in a perspective that, you know, I wouldn't have thought to go to the great lengths that we went to there. But, Jonathan, the important thing here is first of all, if we go back through the other scriptures that we just read, the idea is that Jesus himself said there are only a few that are called.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he said that God has chosen certain individuals to understand things and others to not understand. So there's a selective process going on, and the question is, well, why is God being selective? That's not fair. And again, we can deal with that later on. But the point here is that because of all of these things, you can't take one line out of a book like the Bible and say, okay, you know, this is what everything falls apart because this blows your theory. What you have to do is see it in the context, see it for what it really truly means, and put it all together so it makes sense. And Jesus wasn't looking for mommy and daddy haters. What he was looking for was to have those who were being called to look to him as the center of their life. That's what he was looking for there. We'll take a break at this point.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment is everyone who goes to church, part of the church. To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are talking about what does it take to be part of the church? And first of all, the first point is establishing the fact that there's a call. There's a selection process. And everybody is not included in that selection process.
And then we found that...
And incidentally, that doesn't sound fair.
Well, that's true.
Okay, just want to throw that
But the second element is the choice of accepting that call, which
right,
is where
right.
we're at right now.
Right, and counting the cost and mm-hmm. seeing what it's going to cost you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and...
We do have a call, Rick.
Why don't we take that?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
How are you people this morning?
Great.
Quite the topic here.
Mm-hmm.
Much discussion, much research, and I'm reminded of the scripture that you folks used at your introduction. I think you still use it, Isaiah 1:18.
Mm-hmm.
Come, let us reason together.
Right.
And the Bible, to be understood, it has to be studied within the context, among other things, and then translations. and so forth. One could evaluate and appreciate the word meaning says, you gave an excellent illustration with Mr. Carter in Poland, I think.
Mm-hmm.
When you endeavor to translate from one language to another, then you will find reality on what translations really are and what the challenges to convey an accurate, sometimes a precise definition is impossible.
Mm-hmm.
So I can appreciate the translations and the searching for the accurate word, which is a real challenge in studying the Bible. So I can understand your point of view on the issue of translating. Couple of scriptures on the topic of who is in the church, who belongs there, and so forth. If I may share them quickly with you.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 7:21 from the King James Version. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So that qualifies who may be of the church. It has to be one that has a sincere desire and who indeed endeavors to sincerely do God's will and knows how to do it and so forth. And then the second scripture is 2 Timothy 2:19. Let me see here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So it is a select group that God is choosing and that he's sharing his plan with. I mean, remember in the past how many times you've read scriptures where these things, the mysteries of God's kingdom, are revealed only to a select few.
Mm-hmm.
I think you already alluded to that. So I think you're on the right track, and God bless for sharing and searching the scriptures. It's a daily challenge, and those who do it, I think, with the way you do, I think it's a great blessing. I'm glad to be sharing in that blessing. God bless.
Well, thank you, Julius. We appreciate those two scriptures. They were perfect for the subject.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
And, Jonathan, the idea here, again, is that there's a selection process, and I know we're repeating it, but it's important to understand. The scriptures are very blunt about that process, and it seems like it is unfair. What kind of God would choose this people or that people or this person over that person or this group of people over that group of people? You know, if he's supposed to be this ultimately just and loving creator, why would he do that? And again, the point is, unless you look at the entire plan and you see how everybody is in fact chosen for life everlasting in God's plan. It's just a different process at different times. But everybody is chosen. Whether they choose to accept that life everlasting is their choice. But at this point in time, what we're looking at is the calling out of the church, if you will. And Jonathan, we were talking about the begettal of the Holy Spirit being a necessary part of this. And I think this is a real critical matter. The Holy Spirit is the power and influence of God that can work in our lives.
That's right. And why don't we read Romans 5, Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us.
Okay, and also in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Those scriptures, Jonathan, really put it together in a sense of helping us understand that God's influence works in us if we are those that are called and answer the call and are chosen.
Yes, and 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?
Okay, so, and that is building on the point that was made earlier when Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, down at the end of that parable, in the same way, any of you does not give up everything.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Okay? The giving up of everything is referring back to putting in perspective the love of father and mother.
which is just the Greek word means love less.
It can mean to detest, okay, as well. I mean, to be fair and to be honest, because mm-hmm. that's what this is about.
Sure.
But it has two shades of meaning. And when you look at what Jesus is saying in the entire context, it makes sense that he's talking about a perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Again, it has those both of those meanings. Those are what are when you look in the Greek English dictionary, that's the two meanings. So the Holy Spirit, Jonathan, is a part of this thing, the influence of God working in your life, and we need to.
It's like a proof, isn't it?
It is. It's an evidence that you've been called out to do something different. Okay, we need to move forward because we're way behind on this. Okay, we are. This the second element then is the choosing process, and part of the choosing process is in the acceptance of the call and the proof of the granting of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
The third element is living the life of one who's called out.
Let's read 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
See, this is important because this, when you say, well, you know, God's not fair for calling out this one and not calling that one. Well, here's the deal. If you're one of those called, you're bought with a price.
Mm-hmm.
And you belong to God, and now your responsibility is to live for God.
Right.
And I would submit to you, Jonathan, the vast majority of people do not want to live that way by choice at this point in time. It would not be their choice.
I'm sure you're right.
Okay, and if you were to force that choice upon them, they'd say, that's not fair.
You're right.
Okay, let's move on.
Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So again, it's comparing the thought process of someone who's called out and chosen against the thought process of those in the rest of the world.
Right.
And it says, don't be conformed to the world,
mm-hmm.
but be transformed by this renewing of your mind. So you can do what? The will of God.
Right.
So those who are called out, it's...
There's a lot of work involved there.
Right. And you know what? It's not either you're called out or you burn in hell. That's not the end result here. The calling out is for the purpose of blessing everybody else later. So everybody gets the goodies. Okay? Everybody gets the goodies. It's just that at this point in time, the call is limited for a very specific reason.
Why don't we read Matthew 16:24-26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain all the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Okay, and so, again, Jesus is talking about denying yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is not
sacrifice. Is coming to mind.
This is, you know, here you put this. You put out a newspaper advertisement. Wanted. People who are willing to deny themselves, take up their cross, live a life of sacrifice,
die daily,
do only the will of God, forsake your own will. You know, please sign up. What are the rewards? Sacrifice and difficulty and humility and all of those things. How many people are going to go running and say, "Oh, sign me up"? This is not something that is a general call to everybody. This is something for a few individuals who are going to fit a specific a role that God has planned in the carrying out of his plan.
To continue on along these lines, Romans 5:1-5 reads, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us.
And again, you have a growth process shown that in the life of these called out ones. It's a process that not only are you expected to do the will of God, but you're expected to grow by it.
Mm-hmm.
You're expected to get better by it. And this scripture is telling us, you know, we glory in tribulation. Now, wait a minute. Who's going to, I'm happy I'm being in tribulations. Bring him my way because I am so excited. Oh, did you have a great day? Oh, yes, it was full of tribulation. I'm so happy. People aren't like that. Okay, but the point of glorying in tribulation is you know that it is working something in you that will produce an end result.
Right.
It's like going to training camp. You know, if you're an athlete and you go to training camp, training camp is not fun.
It hurts.
But you glory in training camp because when the season comes around, if you use training camp properly, you are conditioned to compete.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's there for. Tribulation. We glory in it because we know it brings a better result. That's the point of a Christian's life.
Excellent.
Jonathan, this whole point, it comes down to the idea of stewardship. The scripture before said we were bought with a price.
That's right.
Okay? And again, we're looking at what makes up the true church. Is everyone who goes to church part of the church? Stewardship is the idea of a steward is somebody who takes care of somebody else's belongings.
It's an overseer.
Right.
Is the Greek word in the Strong's 3623.
And we are called to be stewards. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that go over that.
1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Okay, so it says we have to be stewards of the grace of God. We have to take care of it because it's not ours. It's given to us to care for it.
Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre.
And read one more there.
1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
All right, so the stewardship idea is an idea of taking care of the goods that have been given to you to care for. They are the master's goods. The steward is the servant of the master. And the call of the church, the true church, is a call to this stewardship. It is not just to become part of a community. There's a whole lot more than just community is part of it. But that's not the key, the end result. Jesus lived the example of stewardship because he said, how many times did he say, you know, I come to do my Father's will? You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, not my will be done, but your will be done. He says when his disciples say, you know, gee, you know, you haven't eaten, you know, you must be hungry. He says, my meat, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what stewardship is. It's taking the will of God so seriously that it overwhelms and dominates your life. The point we're making here, folks, is that the church, the true church of Jesus, has a call and a responsibility that is very deep and very, very, very serious. And it takes a lifetime of effort to work through. In the second hour, we're going to further develop this third element, living the life of the called out ones, put a few other elements there about being faithful and to death, and ask the question, what makes up a true, true Christian? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. Till then, think about it.